there's future grace that's mine today, that Jesus Christ has won. So I can face tomorrow, for tomorrow's in your hands. All I need you will provide, just like you always have. I'm fighting a battle you've already won. No matter what comes my way, I will overcome. Don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. I'm fighting a battle you've already won. There's mercy in the waiting, in manna for today, and when it's gone, Spirit is my help. He'll fix my eyes on Jesus Christ. I'll say that it is well. Oh, I'll say that it is well. I'm fighting a battle you've already won. No matter what comes my way, I will overcome. Don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. I'm fighting a battle you've already won. Story ends. We will be with him again. You're my Savior, my defense.
for us, church.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
What a beautiful name it is. Nothing can
How marvelous, how wonderful, and
thankful this morning for them, church.
I hope y'all are ready. This has blessed me this week. And it's blessed me because I have a past and a history where I'll prove to you with a story that I'm fixing to share that I was in this place, a victim of this place, unaware of this place, unaware of how wrong it was, unaware of what was available when you get it right. Today is about worship. And worship is many things. Worship is not just this moment. Worship should be every minute of our life, if we're honest. I remember in high school as a teenager, I was getting ready to go to church, a church that I didn't want to go to, just being honest with you. I try to be honest with you guys. I didn't want to go to church that morning. I didn't want to get ready. I didn't want to get out of the bed. I was thinking nothing about worship. Here's what I was thinking about. I've got something big coming up next week, and if I don't go, I wonder if God will kind of punish me instead of blessing me and let me do that thing. Well, what a heart for worship. So basically, in that morning, I was saying to God, I'm going to bargain with you. If I'll do this for you, you can do this for me. I went on my own merit. If I get up and I go and I make this effort, Philip, then God will do this. Where was Jesus in this? Where was worship in this? Nowhere. But I venture to say this morning, I'm not the only one that's ever done that. I may not be the only one. You may have done that this morning. That's okay. It's okay. We're fitting to get it right. Amen. We're going to get it right. It is possible to come to worship and still miss true worship. You can come this morning, Sunday morning. You're here. You made it. And miss the whole thing. Sitting right here where it's all happening. I don't want you to do that. That's my heart. Let's not miss genuine worship this morning. True worship belongs to those who trust Christ completely and put no confidence in themselves. To show you that I believe in that, before we move any further, I want us to stop and pray. I know we've prayed several times this morning. I've never read in the Bible where there was a limited amount of times that we can pray. But I want to lean on Jesus this morning, wholeheartedly. Not on Philip, not on any of you guys. Love you. But I ain't worth leaning on. And what I want us to ask specifically, just quickly, I want you to ask, and I'm going to ask, I want you to ask God to help you to worship truly this morning. Will you do that with me? Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for allowing us to be here this morning, but we don't want to just be here in this brick and mortar. We want to worship you. And I ask God that you would equip us and allow us to worship you as you deserve to be worshiped this morning so that you can truly be glorified. Allow our focus to be only on you, on your Son Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The first evidence of genuine worship is true worship rejoices in the Lord. I know we're in a Baptist church. I know that. But can we rejoice? Can we have a little joy? That means you've got joy inside and it comes outside. You rejoice in the Lord. I don't care what the sign says. Jesus has been so good to us. We should want to rejoice. Paul rejoiced. Verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. You see where I got it? To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard to you. A commentator wrote this. I thought it was great and a good place to start. Rejoice in the Lord means let the Lord be the one who makes you happy. Okay. I see you. I like that. And he goes on to say, find your joy in Him, in Jesus, and in Jesus alone. Nobody has to teach us how to rejoice when life goes our way. Amen. When the car starts, when you hit that ignition switch and that thing turns over and fires up, yes, sir, one more time. We're going to get over there one more time. I'm happy about that. If you don't think you're happy about that, let it not start when you try to go get your lunch here in just a minute. When the bills get paid and there's a positive sign in that checking account, rejoice, we made it another month. When all those things happen, rejoicing comes very easily and naturally. We do it. But Paul does not say simply rejoice when life is good, when it's going your way, when all the things are right. He says rejoice in the Lord. So there's a specific place that he wants us to rejoice. Our joy, my joy, rises and falls with my circumstances so many times. My week wasn't good this week. My joy is gone. I have gave it all away. I didn't get the raise. I gave it away. I didn't get to go over here when I planned to go over here. I gave it away. My steak was medium well when I wanted medium. I gave it away. We give our joy away to all kinds of things. Why? Because so many times, and I'm guilty of this, our joy are in those things and not where they need to be in the Lord. That yo-yo of emotion exposes something in us. If you're constantly on the yo-yo of emotion, up, down, I mean, that's all the yo-yo does. I mean, there's some people who can do some different tricks, and that's really cool, but mainly it's just up and down. And that's the way our emotion and our joy goes, up and down. If it's not tied to one thing that will never fail us. And do you know what that one thing is? Jesus. Christian joy is safest, I must add this, only available when it is anchored in the Lord. Paul had already shown the Philippians what rejoicing in the Lord looked like. And here's some news for us this morning. He was not on a carnival ride on vacation experiencing the goodness of all the latest fare in this city. When we look at Acts 16:23-25... let's just read it together. I'll let you see what they were doing. When they had struck them with many blows, when they had beat them to death, they threw them in the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Not a great place. This is not a place that our yo-yo of joy and our circumstances would be risen to the top. But look what happens. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Was their joy tied to the jail cell? I don't think they were praising the bars and the dampness and the iron around their feet. They were praising Jesus Christ in amongst difficult situation. This is not normal human happiness. This is joy anchored somewhere deeper than personal, circumstantial comfort. Joy in the Lord does not require easy circumstances. It requires confidence in Christ. I know some folks, and I've been this person, who come to church on Sunday morning mad as a hornet. Why? Because Alabama lost last night. Well, Auburn lost last night. And they're mad. I mean, you can sit when they walk through the door. Hey, brother, you upset this morning? Did somebody pass away? Well, you didn't see that bad call at the end of the game cause Alabama to lose? Oh, okay. I see you. And I've done that. I'm not saying you can't enjoy football or baseball or basketball or soccer even, if you like that. But it's amazing how fast our joy can get hijacked by those things. That tells us something. You know what it tells us? Our joy is not anchored in the Lord. Sometimes our joy is anchored in a scoreboard. I know that sounds silly, but boy, I've done it. If something smaller than Christ can steal your joy that quickly, you may be resting in the wrong place. Is your joy anchored in the Lord, or is your joy chained to your circumstances this morning? It's a good point of reflection. Rejoicing in the Lord is not optional, it's a command. It protects your heart from drifting into self-reliance. Me, me, me. Let me tell y'all a secret in case you didn't know. I will fail you if you give me enough time and enough opportunities. I will, I promise. Your circumstances will fail you. I promise. But Jesus will never fail you. Amen. And that sounds so simple. It's like, yeah, I know that. Well, why don't we have joy all the time? That was for me. That wasn't for y'all. This morning, here's a quick application for this first section. I want you to, in your heart and in your mind, I want you to name what's stealing your joy. You ain't got to say it out loud, but I want you to think about it. What or what multiple things are stealing your joy apart from Christ? Is it money? Not enough of it? Too much of it? Criticism? Health? Family? Politics? Disappointment? Fear? Then I want you to answer it with God's truth. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're not starting your day in the Word, those thieves will have a lot more success with you because you will not be refreshed and reminded of God's truth and you'll not be focusing on it. So I want to encourage you this morning. If you're not in God's Word first, just know you're setting yourself up for failure. The robbers will love it. It's like that man. It's like the strong man that was bound. They'll just come in there and steal everything. And I don't want that for you. Name your joy thief and answer it with the Word of God. Let's look at the second mark of genuine worship. True worship guards against false teaching. Did y'all know that we had false teaching out there? Anybody? I hope I'm not the first person to tell you that. It's abounding because everybody's got a voice. Everybody's got a platform now. So now, they should have been worried about it then. We should be worried about it now. It says in verse 2, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. I think it's worthwhile for us to look at beware, beware, beware. I think he was passionate about it. He knew the danger. The most dangerous lies are not the ones that sound anti-Jesus. Those are the ones that are easy to identify. I think some of the most dangerous lies are the ones that sound so much like Jesus, but they're just right there. Did God really say? Who said that? Sometimes the most dangerous lies use Christian words. You know, we got our language, right? Y'all know we got our own little Christian language that we like to use. The devil's aware of your language, our language. He can use it. Get us real comfortable with that. They talk about God. They mention the name of Jesus. But somewhere underneath it all, they start adding something to Christ. Add. Jesus plus. And Paul says, beware. We're tempted by any message. I don't know about you guys. I am. We're tempted by any message that lets us feel safe while still trusting in ourselves. Christ plus religion is not deeper worship. It's dangerous deception. Paul saw this happen in the book of Galatians. False teachers were telling the believers that faith in Christ was not enough. It's not enough to just have faith in Christ. You need to also get circumcised, and also you need to follow all these laws too. Should we follow the commands of God? Yes. Should we be obedient? Yes. Should we add anything to Christ and His work for us? No. Paul knew it was not a small problem because the moment you add anything to Christ as your confidence, you're no longer resting in Christ alone. Anytime I add Philip to Jesus, guess what? I've made a mistake. Christ alone is the point. I mean, is he not enough? Has he not done enough? Has he not proven his faithfulness? Yes, yes, and yes. You see these dogs, evil workers, false circumcision. Dogs mean they were spiritually dangerous even if they sounded religious. Evil workers means that they look busy for God, but they're harming the gospel. False circumcision means they're trusting outward religious marks instead of inward faith in Jesus Christ. Paul's issue is not circumcision by itself, it's the issue of confidence. What are you really placing your faith in? Anytime we go to place our faith in anything, you can replace circumcision with anything. Any worldly thing, any work of ourself, anytime it gets a portion of our faith, it takes from Christ. And should we ever do that? The answer is no. Are y'all still with me?
Amen.
Okay. All right. Jesus showed us this heart that we're seeking to avoid in Luke 18 between the Pharisee and the tax collector. Look with me to Luke 18, 10 through 11. Two men went up in the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, which is a religious elite leader. The other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood, and I can't stand this. I'm going to inflect this for you guys to prove a point. Here's the Pharisee. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you. I am not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector who is standing back there in the back of your church. Me, me, me. God, I'm a 5-star recruit. Aren't you glad that I decided to be part of your team? What could you do without Philip? He was moral, he fasted, he gave, and Jesus said it was the tax collector, the broken man in the back who was broken over his sinfulness and didn't bring anything to God but begging for his mercy. That's the man that was justified. This man that stood up here and said, look at my resume, God, not justified. And Jesus said that. Why? Because his confidence was in himself. And that same danger is still alive today. Most people around here in the Bible Belt are not tempted to say, I don't need Jesus. That, you know, they're more tempted to say, I believe in Jesus, but look, I'm a good person. Jesus is fine. I'm good. Look at all the things that I've done. If that's you today, if you came in here resting on the fact that you're a good person, that you've done some good things, and you don't have Jesus Christ at the center of your life and faith in Him, you're lost and undone. It's Christ alone. Faith in Christ and His work alone. Does what you believe make you trust Christ more, or does it quietly give you another reason to trust yourself? A false gospel does not have to remove Jesus to ruin you. It just has to add something to him. Because when you add to him, you take away from him. Test everything with one question. When we're talking about false teaching, talking about the danger of it, test it with this question. When you hear it, does it call you to trust more in Christ, or does it call you to trust more in yourself or in something else? And that's an easy test. If it's calling you to more of Christ, you're probably onto some good stuff. If it's calling you to lean more into you or something somebody else has done, it needs to be rejected because it's taking you away from Jesus Christ. If any internal thought or external teaching adds to Christ, beware. Here's our third mark of genuine worship. True worship puts no confidence in the flesh. When I say the flesh, I want to be crystal clear. We're talking about our own sinful wants, desires, our mind, our heart, apart from Jesus Christ. Okay? Y'all with me? Everybody with me? I need you to be with me before I start this last one. Verse 3, for we are true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Most of us know better than to walk into worship holding a resume. I didn't see not a one of y'all have one this morning. I'm so happy. I'm so happy that you didn't bring your spiritual resume in here to church this morning. So you're already ahead. You may not even know it. And if you brought that in there, go ahead and fold it up and put it somewhere so I don't see it, okay? But we may not have a piece of paper or a three pages stapled together, but many of us walk into worship holding one right here. Well, I know God sure was proud of me for going and seeing so-and-so this week. Boy, God, I bet half of these people didn't even read their Bible this week. Lord, I don't know how you listen to any of them. I was praying so much. Ricky didn't even come last week. But I did. I'm here. I know God's proud of it. I've been baptized. I've served for years. I'm a good person. And if we're not careful, we stop glorying in Christ and start leaning and glorifying ourselves. What a great pastor y'all have. Nobody can preach like me. Oh, if I left, the whole church would fall apart. Lies, lies, lies. It ain't about me, it's about Christ in me. That's what I prayed this morning. I said, Lord, don't let me say a word of me. Please speak every word through me. You speak, because I ain't got nothing to say. We're tempted to bring God our resume instead of resting in Christ's righteousness. So I'm getting into worship. I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about any time we gather. I'm talking about not in this building, but any time you worship. Some of y'all worshiping in y'all's prayer closet. Amen. Proud of that. Anytime you're going in there, anytime you're worshiping, we got to quit bringing God our resume. True worship does not praise Christ with the mouth while trusting in ourselves and our heart. It don't work. Let's go to the thief on the cross. He had nothing but an imminent death that was coming very quickly. He didn't have a resume. He had never done nothing for the Lord. He had stole. He had sinned. He had disbelieved. He had done all those things. And he's hanging up there by Jesus, knowing he's fixing to die. And obviously convicted that where he is going when he took his last breath wasn't going to be a good spot. He was guilty, he was dying, and he had no time to build a resume. But he looked at Jesus and he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Let me tell you what didn't happen. Jesus didn't look at him and go, you ain't got that on your resume. You ain't done enough. You're too late. Instead, Jesus looked at him and said, I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise. Amen. Why? I love the thief on the cross because he didn't earn anything. He couldn't, and he was guilty. The thief on the cross was with Jesus in paradise that day because he was all in on Christ alone. Jesus, if you can't give it to me, I ain't going to get it. And isn't that faith? Isn't that faith? I'm all in on Jesus. I've got nothing else, guys. I know I'm condemned. I know all the sin that I've done. I know I'll continue to sin. I can't rest on that. But I rest on that. Amen. That Jesus lived a perfect life. And he crawled up on that thing willingly, gave his life, and pierced my sins up there. and shed his blood and covered them. And if that wasn't enough, he crawled out of that grave and showed me that it was all true. That's where I'm at. I ain't got nothing else. And I'm okay with that. The only resume that can save you is the righteous resume of Jesus Christ. I was talking about high school earlier. A little bit later on in my life, I was trying to come back to the Lord. I'd strayed. Man, I had really gotten sideways. And I can remember going to church and being thankful for what Jesus had done for me and his grace and his mercy. And I can remember going in there and wanting to truly worship. I may have wanted to raise my hands. I may have wanted to sing a little bit louder. I mean, I don't sing good, but I sing loud. And I wanted to do that. And you know what? I didn't. You know why? Because I was worried what everybody would think about me. I know what Philip's been doing for the last month. I've seen the last 3 years of his life. Why is he over there holding up his hands? Why does he feel like that he can sing loud to Jesus? And I didn't, and it kept me from worship. I remember it vividly. That's a misunderstanding of worship. That's thinking that I could do something to bring to him instead of reflecting on what he has done, that I should really be worshiping and celebrating. Amen. Not my shortcomings. Not all this. And so there's two sides of this now. Let's get real with each other for just a minute. There's my side personally where I felt that, and I felt the weight of all that and looking at other people and what they thought about me. If we're not careful, you and I, when somebody comes into this church that God has called in here to worship Jesus Christ, and we can look at them and go, hey, what about the, you got the resume, did you fill that out? What did you do for Jesus this week? What have you ever done for the Lord? Sometimes I think we'd keep that thief on the cross out of the church. I'm not being ugly. But hear me out. If we're not careful, we'll get there. If somebody comes to this church because they want to worship the good things the Lord has done, we should never get in the way. Because that's the true heart of worship. They're not bringing anything they've done. They just come to celebrate the good things the Lord's done. Are you coming to God through Christ, or are you trying to prove that you belong this morning? I'm going to ask that one more time. Think about this seriously, seriously, seriously. I'm almost done, so. Are you coming to God through Christ to worship, or are you trying to prove that you belong in here this morning? Pride and shame are different roads to the same problem. Pride says, I belong because of what I have done. Shame says, I do not belong because of what I have done. The gospel says, you come because of what Christ has done. Today, this last application could be super powerful. It's been powerful for me as I've studied this week, and I think it could change your worship this morning. If you have had a habit of coming into this place, or any time you worship, again, I don't believe worship occurs only in this church, I don't. If you've been carrying around your resume in your wallet or your back pocket or your purse and you've been presenting that every time you go to worship today, I want you to lay it down. I want you to lose it. Because as long as we're carrying around that resume, we're going to forget about the one Jesus created, the only one that matters. For the unbeliever who may have come this way, your past resume is not a prerequisite to salvation. You say, well, Lord, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what's on this resume. I have done so many horrible things. I know. Jesus knows. And he still got up there anyway. and the power of His blood will overcome any sin of man. The Bible tells us that there's one unforgivable sin, and that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's rejecting the Holy Spirit that's calling you to salvation. It doesn't say, but if you cussed 100,000 times, or you drank this many ounces of beer, or you maybe had this relationship, I just don't see that. You can go in the Bible and look. I think Jesus' blood is a lot stronger than those sins. And He can provide forgiveness. But it's about coming this morning in your heart first, and then coming to Jesus in prayer and asking Him to be the Lord of your life. That you want to trust in the work that He has done and His resume and have salvation. That's available this morning if you're willing to lay it down. For the believers, if you've been using your spiritual resume as your confidence, lay it down. We've got to quit trusting in ourselves, and we've got to start trusting more in Christ. Now, does that mean we're not responsible for obeying Christ? We're not responsible for following Christ? Don't hear that. Obedience is still there, and you should want to do that if you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. But we've got to quit trusting in our works and start leaning solely on the work of Jesus Christ. That's the only way we're ever going to worship Him the way that He deserves to be worshipped. He don't need to hear about all the things that I did this week as part of the worship. It needs to be, thank you, God, for giving me the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit for doing anything. Thank you for doing a good work through me, Lord. It's to you. It's all the credit. It's all the glory. It's nothing to me. I'm thankful that you just used me. We got to lay down our resumes, not just in theory, but this morning I want to encourage you. You ain't got to do this. You don't have to do this. Andrew, you and the team can come up. You don't have to do this. Again, hear me say it. But I think there's real power in motion. And if you're struggling this morning with what we're talking about, if you've been bringing your resume in here, you've been leaning on yourself, the altar's open. And you can come and you can lay it down and ask God. You can ask Him for forgiveness for trying to have a resume. You can ask God for strength and never pick it back up. You can ask God to continually keep a reminder on your mind of it's Christ, it's Christ, it's Christ. So that you can worship Him as He deserves to be worshipped. So as we stand and sing, don't just sing another song. I love this song. I requested this one. It's an old one. I remember as a kid singing it. But it didn't mean to me, it means a lot more today to me than it did when I was a kid. Because I want you to look at can you put the first words up here, David? All to who? I surrender. I think there's some people in here today that need to surrender, either for the first time, maybe for the 100th time. You need to surrender your life to the Lord. Maybe you need to surrender your resume, but let's sing it like we mean it. Let's worship it. Mean it. I surrender all. Because that's what Jesus wants. And then He wants to give you the best life possible. And if you feel so led, you want to come lay the resume down, somebody pray with you. Somebody pray with you. I will if nobody else will. And if I can help you, I'll be here. But true worship is Spirit-enabled, Christ-centered, and self-emptying.